This morning, brothers and sisters, I may proclaim the Word of God to you as we find our text in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the verses 17 through 19. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. That's our text for the sermon of this morning. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in our text of this morning, brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul exhorts Timothy, his companion and co-worker, to address the rich. Those who are rich in this present world. Timothy has to command them not to be haughty or to put their hope in wealth. Then Paul does not have the rich in society in mind. He doesn't share a message for those who in the midst of society show themselves materialistic and money-minded. No, it's a message that Timothy has to bring to the congregation. The rich in the congregation are entrusted to Timothy's pastoral care. There may not have been too many of them. Still, Paul wants Timothy to address them directly. Just as in 1 Corinthians 1, the congregation may have consisted of not many wise by human standards, not many influential, not many of noble birth, and not many rich either, most likely, Timothy does get a command to speak a strong message to those who are richly endowed with wealth and treasures. Does that make for a good and suitable text for this Thanksgiving service, beloved? How many of us would qualify as hearers of this address? With this text, do we not risk that we will let the message go in the one ear and go out the other? I mean, let those who fit the shoe wear it, but for others in the congregation, the message won't be very relevant very much. Right? Wrong. The Apostle Paul includes the entire congregation in this exhortation. He directs the attention of all the members to God, who, Paul says, richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. You hear that? Who richly provides us. Even though the apostle entrusts the rich to Timothy's pastoral care specifically, he includes Timothy and himself too among those who should put their hope in God for this present world. Yes, his statement is so general that all members of the congregation are included. Then, and now. Hence, this is a very appropriate text for a Thanksgiving service in which we hear the Word of God speak regarding God's gifts, saying, God richly provides us with everything. Not as basis for our hope, our first point, but for our enjoyment, our second point, now and forever, our third point. So I summarize the message of our text as follows. God richly provides us with everything, not as basis for our hope, but for our enjoyment now and forever. So first of all, God provides richly, not as basis for our hope. How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God, the Lord Jesus exclaimed, brothers and sisters, when that rich young man went away sad, sorrowful. He had great wealth, we read. Indeed, the Lord Jesus added, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Well, that reality seems to be confirmed by the rich man's reaction to the Lord's words. Do you want to inherit eternal life? Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. He couldn't do it, for he had many goods. That's why he was sad. And so was the Lord Jesus. He loved the rich young man for his love, expressed in his life of obedience. Yet, his wealth, his goods, had come in between the Lord and him. For his hope and joy in this life, he couldn't do without it. And that's so sad. Moses, the mediator of the Old Testament, beloved, already warned the people of Israel for the danger to which this rich young man succumbed. Before they had entered Canaan, that rich country flowing with milk and honey, Moses had said, when the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, and you enjoy prosperity, food, drink, clothing, shelter, the fruit of your fields, vineyards, olive groves, and the riches of cattle, gold, and silver, be careful that you do not forget the Lord. Deuteronomy 6. There's also in the book of Proverbs, we read of the prayer of Agur. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. Proverbs 30, verse 8. Indeed, that's the danger. The rich could become arrogant, says Paul, and forget the Lord and think they can take care of themselves. Does that mean that it is wrong to be rich, beloved? Or that wealth is an evil, a strong temptation only? Well, that cannot be, for the Lord himself makes rich. He made Abraham rich, and we read, the Lord has blessed him abundantly and made him very wealthy. Genesis 24, verse 35. About Isaac also we read, the man became rich, and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy, because the Lord blessed him. Genesis 26, verse 12. Israel's blessings in the promised land of Canaan also were blessings in the covenant with the Lord. And now in the New Testament as well, beloved, it's not so that we should only focus on the spiritual blessings that come to us from the heavenly realms, Ephesians 1. Today too, the fruits of the field, the prosperity in the land, and the wealth of the nation is a blessing of God. That's what we prayed for in the spring in our prayer service for harvest and labor. And today we give thanks for these blessings. Wealth and riches are no curse. What happens, however, is that people make them a curse. That's what happens when people live for them, trust in them. When people's attitude shows, I'm rich, I don't need the Lord, I can look after myself. Or when people say, I am rich, and I better make sure that I stay rich, for my hope and happiness depend on these riches, possessions, and wealth. This matter of riches, brothers and sisters, occupies the mind and attention of people quite a bit. Sometimes people will say, I'm glad I'm not rich, that I don't belong to the rich, so I don't have the problems of the rich either. Or others will say, good for Paul, these stiff talks to the rich. They do think they're better and that they have made it and can look after themselves. Well, indeed, it's for their soul and salvation that the rich are addressed specifically in God's word. Of course, because it's the gospel. Before they know it, they live for the money and put their trust in it. While it can vanish just like that. You read those stories once in a while, so who would put his trust in it? Yes, who? Those rich people only? Do you think, beloved, that Paul has some millionaires in mind? I think not. Considering Paul's standards of affluence, I think he would have looked at us all as those rich. Just see how we are living. Look at our society today. Yes, also among our congregation. Oh, sure, there are still people who have a hard time making ends meet, and the needy we will always have with us, as the Lord said. However, generally speaking, we all have more, much more than we need. Earlier in 1 Timothy 6, Paul speaks about having food, clothing and shelter, and that this should be enough, should make us content. The Lord Jesus speaks about our daily bread. Well then, how is that with us? Look in our houses, at our appliances, vehicles, at the gadgets of technology. Consider our eating and drinking habits, our holidays. It's not just the people who are established, who have accumulated all this wealth. Even students appear to be able to afford regular restaurant visits and golf or ski outings. We are a pretty rich bunch, if you ask me. Hence, it's a message for us all. When the apostle says, command those who are rich in the present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth. Are we arrogant, beloved? Do we put our hope in wealth? I'm sure you're all fiercely shaking your head inwardly. It would be good, though, to examine ourselves and see whether we are not a bit high-minded or inclined to be snobbish and smug since we have done so well for ourselves. We have been quite shrewd with our businesses, right? And with our investments, our savings. Before you know it, you are thinking that you've taken care of yourselves quite well. It's in the heart of each and every one of us that we feel we have to vie for ourselves. The deep awareness of our total dependence upon the Lord our God, also in regard to our daily needs, our daily bread, is not too strong even at the best of times. You see, that's what Paul is concerned about. Before you know it, you put your hope in your income, your money management, and your savings and investments. That's what Paul is afraid of. No, not that you try to earn your salvation with your money, but that you think to ensure your good life here on earth with your income and profit and wealth. Let's be humble, beloved, and realize that we are vulnerable too for that mentality of taking hold of our own life, of being in control of our relative riches. It certainly is the spirit of our age, so that it could happen to us too, that our riches come in between God and us, or take the place of God when it pertains to our security and hope in this present world. Let's put our hope and trust in God alone and strengthen our awareness of our dependence upon Him. That's what we need before we can truly and sincerely give thanks today for our food and drink, our health and strength, our riches and prosperity. Then we will also know how to use them as sincere and God-fearing people, which is our second point. God provides richly for our enjoyment. Yes, indeed, brothers and sisters, this text and its exhortation is about us, addressed to us. Command those who are rich to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Paul proclaims the word of God for the church of all times and in all places. He proclaims God and who He is and what He does and how He gives richly. He's not cheap, but generous. He's an overflowing fountain of all good in every way. That's how we know Him from His work of creation, when He gave an abundance of food, of resources, of potential and means of development. He entrusted this creation to man, to Adam, to govern it. Even after the fall into sin, this creation is rich and plentiful, as Paul testifies to the heathen in Lystra, as we read in Acts 14, verse 17. Yet He has not left Himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provided you with plenty of food and fills your heart with joy. Well, Paul testifies here too, God richly provides us with everything. That's not to say that there are no differences, or that Paul doesn't know that there is poverty. Philippians 4, verse 12, he writes, I know what it is to be in need. Still, Paul speaks about us when he reminds of the goodness and generosity of God. Yes, he adds, God richly provides us with everything for us to enjoy. That makes it even more festive, don't you think? It's a unique word Paul uses here, a word that is used only once elsewhere, namely in Hebrews 11, verse 25. Moses chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. Here Paul says that God richly provides us for everything for us to enjoy. That's typical of our generous and gracious God, our Heavenly Father. Yet, let's leave it in the context, though. He's not saying here that we can use it all for our own pleasure. He's not giving carte blanche for a life of luxury, of eating and drinking, feasting and holidays, and what have you. Carpe diem, live it up. I'm sure you realize that. It would have made for an unusual message for the church of today. Indeed, in that case, you would be encouraged to seek it in riches again, to find your joy and hope in your wealth. But that's not what the life of God's children is like, what the life of a believer should be. How? How should we enjoy God's rich provisions, beloved? Well, in the same way, God enjoys this world with all its riches. Be imitators of God, Paul writes in his letter to the Ephesians, as his beloved children, and it is that image of God Paul promotes here too. What's Paul saying, literally, is this. God richly provides us with everything to enjoy, to do good, to be rich in good works, and to be generous and willing to share. Our translation puts a period behind the word to enjoy, and then continues with an imperative, a command. They are not in the Greek, and they should not be inserted as if it would help us in our understanding. It doesn't help, but distort the meaning. Give as God gives. Do as God does. That's the intention of Paul's words. God enjoys giving to do good. So you too, use what God gives, enjoying doing good with it. Yes, do this in thankfulness to God for His provisions, for His love. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. So give yourself with all God provides to Him and to your neighbor. That's the basis of our hope and of our love and of our joy. God lives and gives, and we may live and give and enjoy it too. That's not easy for sinners, for people who are inclined to live for themselves and seek their own pleasures. God needs to renew us by His Spirit for that. Use His Word for that. The message of this text as well. Of course, we may enjoy God's gifts and blessings in our life as children of the Father, yet He wants us to be involved with His work in this world. He wants us to be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share. Is that possible, beloved? Would you also be able to enjoy God's riches and give with joy? Well, that's how David rejoiced, remember? But who am I and who are my people, he says in 1 Chronicles 29, that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. I think that's the joy we experience when we may give of our riches to the church, to the Anchor Association, to the schools, to Word and Deed, by the grace of God. That's how we may give generously today for the missions, for the church plans in our area. Yes, when the Apostle Paul says, and to be generous and willing to share, we are reminded of the communion of saints too, and the exhortation we hear every time deacons are installed. Take care that the deacons have sufficient means to fulfill their ministry. Be good stewards of all that the Lord has entrusted to you. The Scriptures direct us also to do good for all men, especially to those of the household of faith, And so we may show our generosity, supporting every form of relief, as the collection of today is for that purpose, and give to it, enjoying it. And so we come to our third point. God provides richly for now and forever. Now, the only way we can live and enjoy such giving, brothers and sisters, is by faith. By faith, we know God as the Creator, as our Father, and as our generous giver, even of His only Son. And by faith in Him, we can accept His gifts by grace and share His gifts by grace. Then we see that the apostle gives yet another incentive to help us in this. He opens our eyes to a reality that we may also know by faith, namely, that the gifts we receive and enjoy using in His service, we do not really lose, but rather deposit in a savings account for the future. You will lay up treasure for yourself as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that you may take hold of the life that is truly life. That's the gospel Paul proclaims to the rich and the generous. You're not just giving, sharing, doing good works. Your gifts are investments. You are not depleting your means and possessions, but you are ensuring a good foundation for a life in the Lord, today and in the future. Is that not remarkable, brothers and sisters? You know, in a world, we see the rich work hard to have a nest egg, to obtain securities, and to ensure a continued prosperity in the future. Thus, they lay a foundation on which to live in their retirement. What they are doing, however, the Bible says in many a place, is securing a very uncertain future. Building their life on a shaky basis, even laying up treasures for someone who comes after them, to whom they will have to give it away willy-nilly. The believers, however, who use the rich provisions of the Lord for His kingdom as good stewards, using it generously for the well-being of others, they are building a foundation that is secure. We know from the words of the Lord Jesus, for instance, that the good works done here on earth build up a treasure in heaven. He told His disciples as well, "Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide for yourselves purses that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted." Luke 12, verse 33. Now, that doesn't mean, beloved, that you earn your place in heaven, or that you deserve the new life with God. That's possible by faith in Christ only, who will give it to us by grace, through faith. Our good works, however, do not go unnoticed. As we see in Hebrews 6, verse 10, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown Him, as you have helped His people and continue to help them. Our good works are noted very well and saved up for us by God, without them being of merit for our salvation. In Revelation 14, verse 13, we do read, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them." Now, it's not important at this time what that means and entails. It's important for us to pay close attention to the blessings and joys we receive today and in the future. Yes, even in the true life to come. Everyone who works with God's gifts and thus shows his thankfulness and love to him, by faith being rich in good deeds and generous in his sharing, will have a firm foundation for his life now and forever.